Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, the one who reigns in glory and majesty, the high and holy one. Father, we worship you. We are deeply thankful that we can come together in your very presence as your children to express our love for you, our gratitude to you, our worship of you, our thankfulness for all that you have done and provided for us. We thank you that we can come together in this way because while we are yet sinners, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We thank you that we not only can have our sins forgiven, but you have also made every provision for us to overcome the obstacles in the path of truth and holiness. We thank you that you have made provision for the weakness of the flesh. You have made provision for us to overcome the evil one, to overcome the world, and to live a life that is truly pleasing to you. Father, we ask that you help us increasingly to understand how weak and fallible we are in ourselves, and yet at the same time to know that we can overcome on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished at the cross. We ask that you help us to understand the proper basis of our faith, and yet at the same time not to receive your grace in vain. We thank you that we can join our hearts with your children in all parts of the world this day to worship you. We pray that you'll be with them and bless them, even as we look to you to bless us, to speak to us. We pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst, that you'll protect and keep us from the evil one. They will not allow him in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to grant us insight into the truth and strengthen us to walk in it. We commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 196th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 79th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the 24th message, on the third point, the significance of the cross. And we are now considering the third aspect of the significance of the cross, 3C, foundational basis for solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Foundational basis for solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Romans 6:6, and this is the second message on this subtopic. In the last message, we saw that an important aspect of what was accomplished at the cross is that it laid the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Although there may be differences in how to interpret Romans 6:6, and it's a difficult verse, nevertheless, it seems to me reasonably clear that Romans 6:6, together with Romans 8:3-4, does make clear that the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh at the cross. And afterwards, I will refer to another third relevant verse consistent with and reinforcing this point. In Romans 6:6 itself, in its context, in the verse itself, Paul mentions, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So how we can be free from slavery to sin? This is very much related to our old man being crucified with Christ. And the slavery to sin has a lot to do with this weakness in the flesh. Likewise, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And in this context, we noted how Paul had been describing about the weakness of the flesh in Romans 7. And the sense of wretchedness, the inability to fulfill the law of God because of this weakness in men, what Paul termed as sin, without singular, S-I-N, referring to the sin nature. Because of this weakness within, man is not able to live out his life properly before God, not able to do the good that he recognizes he ought to, but continually doing the evil that he recognizes he ought not to. And chapter 8, verse 3 itself, it says, although the law may point us the way to righteousness, but it couldn't help us to fulfill the law itself, weak as it was through the flesh, because of the weakness of the flesh. But God resolved this problem of weakness of the flesh through sending the Lord Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with this problem of the flesh, He destroyed its power. Then to verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So this condemning sin in the flesh, this what God provided for us through Christ at the cross, is related to how we can then fulfill the law, overcoming this weakness of the flesh that he has been describing in Romans chapter 7. That we may be set free from the sense of helplessness and the sense of wretchedness of Romans 7. I now want to refer to a third relevant verse which reinforces this conclusion. By that I mean that the Lord Jesus dealt decisively with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. But not only that, this verse also reinforces our interpretation, the interpretation of the meaning of our old man was crucified with Christ in Romans 6:6, as presented in the previous message. In Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with Christ. I mentioned in my understanding it refers to the flesh. Our old fallen sin nature was crucified with Christ at the cross. This third verse that reinforces both of these directions is Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, or in the margin of the New American Standard Bible, those who are of Christ Jesus, those who are believers. All true believers have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The same word crucified as in Romans chapter 6 verse 6. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What comes through here is something very definite, decisive. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But at the same time, we look at the context in chapter 5 of Galatians. Paul clearly teaches us that the flesh is still a lively issue. For example, in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the flesh is still a lively issue, it's still possible to carry out the desire of the flesh. In fact, if we do not walk by the Spirit, we will carry out the desire of the flesh. And the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and so on. And verse 19, the deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh, and its more striking forms, are listed by Paul. But as far as walking in the flesh, walking according to the flesh, yielding to the weakness of the flesh, it's not only a lively issue, but believers do often still fail in this area and yield to the weakness of the flesh. So the flesh is a lively issue, and yet Paul tells us in Galatians 5 verse 24 that if we belong to Christ, if we are believers, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here the indication is not so much our now trying to crucify the flesh, but Paul says if you belong to Christ Jesus, it is true of all believers, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. True of all believers, it is a spiritual fact. But what does this mean? How did it take place? When did it take place? The crucified here, the word helps us to understand this. Crucified straight away links us to the cross and what took place at the cross. In the scriptures, the cross and this word crucified, they are closely linked together. Believers have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It took place at the cross because of and in the context of our union with Christ. Because we've been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into His death. We saw this in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. True believers have all been baptized into Christ, and we are baptized into His death because we are baptized into Him. We are joined to Christ, we are united with Christ, and because of that, we are baptized into His death. We participate in and benefit from what took place at the cross, the death of Christ. And in that context, the flesh was crucified together with Christ. That is, we can say that Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 parallels Romans chapter 6 verse 6. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Parallels here in Galatians chapter 5 verse 24. For believers, all true believers have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 parallels Romans chapter 6 verse 6. The flesh crucified in Galatians 5:24, Romans chapter 6 verse 6, our old man or the flesh, the old fallen sin nature was crucified with Christ. And these two verses, in the same direction of meaning, tells us that the cross is the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. We overcome the weakness of the flesh in the context of our union with Christ as we abide in Him. I've made it quite clear in the reference to various portions of scriptures that the flesh is a lively issue, even in the context of Galatians chapter 5, as well as Romans chapters 6 to 8. So it's foundational basis in the sense that a decisive dealing with the flesh took place at the cross, but that does not mean the flesh has been obliterated. It is still a lively issue we can overcome. But in Christ, the victory, the overcoming is in Christ as we abide in Him in the context of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 is a difficult verse to understand, especially the phrase old man and old man crucified. In particular, because we do not find this verse used by other writers in the scriptures, both Old Testament as well as New Testament. It only occurs in the writings of Paul, and only 3 times he uses this unusual expression, old man. It's difficult to understand the meaning of the phrase old man crucified in Romans chapter 6 verse 6. And as I mentioned in the last message, there are various interpretations. And I think it's helpful for me to summarize some main aspects of what was considered in the last message, and then carry on to further elaborate, explain, and support my understanding of this difficult verse. I mentioned in the last message that on the one hand, there is a strong thrust and rich spiritual content in the direction of decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh and man's slavery to sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So there's that direction of the very strong thrust of dealing with the weakness of the flesh, so that we may no longer be slaves to sin. And yet at the same time, the scriptures also make it quite clear to us that believers do falter and sin, and the weakness of the flesh is still a lively and relevant issue. How do we reconcile these two lines of thought and truth? On the one hand, strong decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh, and yet on the other hand, the weakness of the flesh is still a lively issue. Related to this, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 verse 6 that our old man was crucified with Christ, and yet in Ephesians 4:22, he still tells believers, exhorts believers to lay aside the old man. If the old man was already crucified with Christ, then why is there a need to lay aside the old man? Then in the third occurrence of the old man in Colossians chapter 3 verse 3, again we need to reconcile this with Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 4 verse 22. Because Colossians chapter 3 verse 9, Paul indicates that believers have laid aside the old man. True of all believers have laid aside the old man. Colossians chapter 3 verse 9. And yet, why does Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 still tells believers to lay aside the old man if believers have already laid aside the old man? I went on to discuss and examine two major approaches in interpretation of our old man crucified in Romans chapter 6 verse 6, which has influenced many, and why I find them not satisfying. I will not repeat the two major approaches and arguments against these two lines of approaches in interpretation of our old man crucified in Romans chapter 6 verse 6. In the last message, I went on to say that there seems to me a satisfying way of understanding Romans chapter 6 verse 6, our old man was crucified with Christ, in its context, which can meaningfully accommodate, include, and explain the various relevant issues and difficulties mentioned. Before I summarize the gist of it, I now want to mention some guidelines to bear in mind in the proper approach to interpreting and understanding the meaning of the expression old man as used in the scriptures. And these have also been in my consciousness in trying to interpret and understand this expression old man as used in the scriptures. So some guidelines to bear in mind. You can consider for yourself whether these guidelines are reasonable. First, to take note of the occurrences of this expression, old man, in the scriptures. And you'll find that it occurs 3 times in Romans chapter 6 verse 6, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22, and Colossians chapter 3 verse 9. As I mentioned, it's an unusual expression, so we want to understand it. So we try to see where does it occur. 3 times. The second point is to interpret this expression old man according to the context of its occurrences. We cannot just interpret as we like, or according to our preference, inclination, or what suits our own thinking. but we have to try to interpret it according to the context of its occurrences. That is, that it fits well with what the writer is trying to communicate. We must try to do that. It must fit well with what the writer is trying to communicate. In this context, Paul. And you'll find that in all three contexts, Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, and Colossians 3:9, in all three contexts, Paul is talking about the issue of sin. The issue of freedom from slavery to sin and the life of righteousness. All three contexts, he's talking about this area when he uses the expression old man. So when we interpret the mere old man, it must fit this in its context. The third point that I see is relevant for us to bear in mind is that though the same word or expression can be used in different senses in the scriptures, and there are some words that appear many times in the scriptures, and there are some broad categories. Although this is true, the same word and expression can be used in different senses in the scriptures, generally, we should attach the same meaning to the same word or expression unless there are good reasons to do otherwise, that we can justify that the same word or the same expression has different meanings. And this is what I want to emphasize, in particular, in relation to trying to understand the meaning of the expression old man, I see that the weight of this principle of approach is enhanced rather strongly. That is, to try to interpret it in the different contexts with the same meaning. The weight of this principle is enhanced in relation to the expression old man as used in the scriptures for a few reasons. One, it is an unusual expression with its peculiar meaning. Then, it occurs only 3 times in the scriptures. Not many times, only 3 times. It's unusual, it has its peculiar meaning, it occurs only 3 times. And also, all 3 times, it is used by the same person, Paul. And in all 3 contexts, Paul is talking about sin, freedom from slavery to sin, and the life of righteousness. So when we first come across this phrase, old man, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it's rather difficult to understand what it means. But as you look further into the scriptures, you find that Paul uses it 3 times. This unusual expression, as I say, you don't find it in the rest of the scriptures, and also in normal English language. This phrase, old man, is not used in the same way that Paul uses it. There's a special sense in which Paul uses it. And the same person who is using it. So it is reasonable to assume that Paul would use this unusual expression with the same meaning for all these 3 occasions. Otherwise, it would be rather confusing and difficult for people to understand him. Paul uses this unusual expression. How are we to understand what he means? Now, of course, if you just look at the verse straight away, you can understand, then that's it. But it is not easy when you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. So how do you understand? Paul uses it on 2 other occasions, altogether 3. So it would be reasonable to assume that Paul uses unusual expression in the same way, with the same meaning. Otherwise, it will be very difficult to understand what he's trying to say, and it will also tend to be rather confusing. That is, it is preferable to interpret the expression old man so that it fits all 3 contexts usage, if feasible, unless there are overriding reasons to do otherwise. Having mentioned these guidelines to bear in mind, which as I see it are reasonable guidelines, I have tried and I will continue to try to show how the expression old man can be meaningfully understood consistently in all the 3 usage in a manner that fits well with the context of their occurrences as well as in the wider context of the rest of the scriptures. Now this also is important, because how we interpret it must fit well with the rest of the scriptures, because God doesn't contradict himself. It needs to also fit well in the wider context of the rest of the scriptures. So I'll now go on to summarize what was covered in the last message in relation to my understanding of Romans chapter 6 verse 6, just the gist of it, and then I want to carry on from there. In the last message, I mentioned that our old man was crucified with Christ. As far as I understand, at this point of time, it means the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with in Christ at the cross. That is, the flesh was crucified with Christ at the cross, that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That is, our old man refers to the flesh. The last message I mentioned the weakness of the flesh, because the emphasis is that the flesh is weak. How do you overcome? So, with special reference to its weakness. Our old man refers to the weakness of the flesh, or the flesh, the natural man outside of Christ, apart from God. By that I mean that the natural man outside of Christ, man apart from God, you will experience this weakness of the flesh. When you seek to live out your life, you experience this weakness. You'll be walking according to the flesh. And this would include what is often referred to as the urge or tendency to sin. This is not a phrase found in the scriptures, but believers have sometimes referred to this weakness of the flesh as the urge or tendency to sin, or what some refers to as the old nature. Some refers to it as the fallen nature. Others refer to it as the sin nature. And this is related to what has come down to us from Adam as a result of the fall, but also includes and aggravated by our own sins. We feel very weak in the flesh, partly because of what has come down to us from Adam, but also when we sin, we aggravate it. So we feel very weak within. And I've referred to Romans chapter 7, the experience of this weakness of the flesh. So our old man was crucified with Christ at the cross means the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with at the cross in Christ. That is the crucial part, in Christ. That is, in the context of our union with Christ, which Paul explained, because we are united with him in his death, resurrection. That is, in that context, the old man was crucified. So it is in Christ, it is in the context of our union with Christ. However, believers can still falter and sin, and the weakness of the flesh is still a lively issue and possible to live according to the flesh and its desires, because the flesh has not been obliterated. The spiritual reality of the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with is true in Christ. In the context of our union with Christ, as we abide in Christ, we can find this reality, and we can find freedom from slavery to sin in Him, in Christ. Throughout our time on earth, until our present body is replaced by the spiritual body of power and glory, described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the weakness of the flesh will always remain a lively issue, and it will trouble us if we do not abide in Christ. Because if we do not abide in Christ, we seek to live out our lives on our own, independent of the Lord. We will be living according to the flesh, and will yield to the weakness of the flesh. And it is possible to live apart from, independent of Christ, even for believers. So the flesh has not been obliterated, destroyed. That is not the meaning of Romans chapter 6, verse 6, as some have interpreted in that direction. This is not so. And that is why I mentioned that what took place at the cross is the foundational basis for solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. It is not dealt with in the sense that we don't have to do anything. It's a basis. It's a foundational basis. Without what was accomplished at the cross, we wouldn't be able to overcome. Because of what took place at the cross, we now can overcome. But we still have to choose to walk according to the Spirit, which is in the same direction as abiding in Christ. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians 5, 24. It's a scriptural basis on this point. That the foundational basis for solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh has taken place at the cross. This is God's provision for us. And this understanding of our old man and our old man crucified with Christ in Romans 6:6, understood in this way, can be properly reconciled with and can explain Paul's usage of the expression old man in Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9 in a consistent and meaningful way. On the one hand, Paul explains to us in Romans 6:6 that our old man was crucified with Christ, that is, the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with. We can experience freedom from slavery to sin, but this is in Christ, in the context of our union with Christ. So the flesh being still a lively issue, possible for us to live according to the flesh. So Paul, in Ephesians 4:22, exhorts believers to lay aside the old man. That is, do not walk according to the flesh, because we can still do so. Likewise, Paul, in Colossians 3:9, he urges believers not to continue in sin, because they have laid aside the old man with his evil practices. That is, when believers turn to the Lord in repentance and faith at the point of conversion, they laid aside the flesh. This took place at the point of conversion. Believers laid aside the flesh. That is, they decided no longer to walk according to the flesh. That is, living apart from Christ. But they had made a definite commitment, chosen to commit themselves to Christ, to follow Christ, to be faithful to Him, to abide in Him. So Colossians 3:9 together with Ephesians 4:22 would then mean that believers, having chosen this path, having committed themselves to follow the Lord at the point of conversion, they have rejected living according to the flesh, Colossians 3:9. And they should now, and Paul exhorts believers, to live consistent with that commitment, to continue to reject living according to the flesh. That is Ephesians 4:22. Because the flesh is still a lively issue and requires constant working at it. And all this is possible, even Colossians 3:9, the decision to reject living according to the flesh. All this is possible and continue to be feasible, Ephesians 4:22, all this is possible because the foundational basis has been laid by Christ at the cross, Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with him. Otherwise, Ephesians 4:22 is not feasible. And this is also what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5:24. Chapter 5, verse 24. That is, all true believers, all who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. I now want to go on to explain why Paul uses the expression old man. As I mentioned, it's an unusual expression. Why does Paul use this expression old man? In these three contexts, and also in these three contexts, that is including the verse we are trying to concentrate upon, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Why does Paul use this expression, old man? I mentioned just now, it seems best to interpret old man consistently on the three occasions that Paul uses the expression to refer to the flesh, or what is often referred to as the old nature or fallen nature or the sin nature, and that this is related to what has come down to us from Adam as a result of the fall and aggravated by our own sins. In my understanding, Paul uses the expression old man to refer to this weakness of the flesh because of its strong association with Adam and the fall of Adam, why it is also often referred to as the fallen nature. A strong association with Adam and the fall of Adam. It is termed our old man, seems to me, because our old way of living is characterized by living according to the old man. That is our old way of living. It's characterized by living according to the old man or living according to the weakness of the flesh. Why also this is often referred to as our old nature. We used to live like this, consistent with this old nature within us, this old man within us, this flesh within us, this weakness of the flesh within. We used to live like this, which of course as believers we should turn away from or lay aside, which Paul exhorts in Ephesians 4:22. And it is associated with sin, slavery to sin, why often also known as the sin nature. Now all this is in contrast to the new man. The new man, as I understand it, refers to the new life we have and can find in Christ. Believers now have new life in Christ, but this new life that we have is a dynamic one. That's why I put it this way. It refers to the new life we have and can find in Christ. I'll elaborate a little afterwards. That this can is a, something that continues to grow. There's a lot in this new life. There's a lot in Christ, which I've mentioned in earlier messages. That's why it is something that we need to nurture. It can grow. Now, in Christ, the second man. This Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. In Christ, the second man, or the last Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. In Christ, the second man, or the last Adam, we have a new beginning, a new dawn. This is in contrast to the first man, Adam. Now, Christ, the second man, or the last Adam. And in Christ, we have a new beginning, a new dawn. A new dawn has come about. And this new beginning is now feasible in Christ. Reversing, but not only reversing, but going beyond reversing the negative effects of the fall. There are various negative effects of the fall that took place, including what I mentioned just now as the fallen nature, the old nature, the sin nature, the flesh. In Christ, we have a new beginning, a new dawn, reversing and going beyond reversing. I say going beyond reversing because in Christ, we have far more than what Adam was and had before the fall. So it reverses and goes far beyond reversing the negative effects of the fall. Is associated with a life of righteousness, holiness, a life of victory, an overcoming life, a life of rich spiritual blessing and abundance. We can also say the believer is part of a new community, different from what we were before we were believers, and God is building a kingdom, a new kingdom, out of this fallen world. And the believer is now part of a new community because of this new life that he now has. He is in a new community, the family or household of God, consisting of those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that is, God's children. All God's children, all have this new life. The new life we have and can find in Christ. They all share this. So this new man or new life we have and can find in Christ is in contrast to the old man, the flesh, the old fallen sin nature. Further to what has already been explained in the previous message, I will not repeat all that I have covered there. I want to go on to discuss why it seems to me problematic and does not fit so well the way Paul uses the expression old man on the three occasions to say that it refers to the whole person, the unregenerate man, the non-Christian, and correspondingly the expression new man to refer to the whole person, the Christian. That's how some have interpreted it, and I mentioned to you this one major approach to interpret the old man as referring to the unregenerate man, the non-Christian, it refers to the whole person. Likewise, new man correspondingly refers to the whole person, the Christian. For if this were so, how could Paul tell believers to lay aside the old man and put on the new man? Ephesians 4:22 and 24. If the believer is the new man, then how can Paul tell the believer who is the new man to lay aside the old man and put on the new man? He's already the new man. Let us also take note that according to Paul, the believer already has the new man. He has already put on the new man. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. The believer already has the new man. Rather, as I see it, consistent with what Paul tells us in these three occasions, the old man and the new man refers to, inverted commas, parts of the total person of the believer or the Christian. That is, the Christian has within him both the old man as well as the new man. The believer has within him both the old man as well as the new man. And so Paul can tell us believers to lay aside the old man and to put on the new man. And we may not do so. It is not automatic. And this exhortation of Paul in Ephesians 4:22 is an exhortation to all believers, which means this exhortation of Paul in Ephesians 4:22 will have continuing relevance to believers. We have the old man within us, and we must continually put off the old man, not to live according to the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. So the believer has within him both the old man as well as the new man. That is, the believer has within him the weakness of the flesh, the old nature, the fallen nature, the sin nature. And at the same time, he also has within him the life of Christ and what he can find in Christ. The believer has within him both of this. But he ought to lay aside the old man and put on the new man, Ephesians 4:22-24. That is, the believer, the person, ought to do so. Paul is exhorting the person. He ought to do so. But he may choose to do otherwise. So such language, as I see, does not fit well the interpretation that the old man refers to the whole person. But rather, Paul exhorts the person to lay aside the old man and to put on the new man. That is, he ought to lay aside the flesh, that is, not walk according to or yield to the weakness of the flesh, but to put on the new man and walk in Christ and nurture his new life in Christ and increasingly experience all that God intends for us and what we can find in Christ. And we have a long, long way to go. That is, this new man within us, it can grow in quality and meaning and richness in experience. It's not just a question of whether you have it, you don't have it. That's all. We must put on the new man. It can grow in quality, in meaning, in richness, in experience. And it is not automatic. We must choose to do so. We must walk in that direction. It's in the direction of what the scriptures talk about, walking according to the Spirit and not walking according to the flesh. So such a life would be consistent with what the believer had already decided at the point of conversion, when the believer laid aside the old man and put on the new man, Colossians 3, verses 9-10. That is, in repentance and faith, the believer had taken a definite stand by the grace of God to reject living according to the flesh. He has received a new life in Christ with all its potential, and he has committed himself to this life of abiding in Christ and to grow in him and to walk in him. And all this is possible because the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh has already been accomplished by Christ at the cross, Romans 6:6, parallel to Galatians 5:24. Although I mentioned that the old man is part of the total person, part in inverted commas, it is helpful also to bear in mind that the old man involves every aspect of man. It involves all his faculties. The weakness of the flesh, our old fallen sin nature, involves and affects every aspect of our being and all our faculties. I mentioned earlier that the believer has within him both the old man as well as the new man. In that sense, in inverted commas, we can say the old man is a part of the total person. But although that is true, it involves every aspect of man. The weakness of the flesh, our old fallen sin nature, involves and affects every aspect of our being and all our faculties. Every aspect of our being, all our faculties are affected by the weakness of the flesh. When we walk according to the flesh, it involves every aspect of our being, our mind, our spirit, how we exercise our will, how we exercise our body, and so on. It affects every aspect of us, which helps explain why Paul uses the expression old man. Because it involves every aspect of us. Or, as translated in the New American Standard Bible, old self. Old self. It bears a close relationship with the self-life. The self-life is when we walk independent of God. We walk according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own strength, which doesn't necessarily mean that it's always very, very evil, even when we want to try to do what we think are good things. But it's the life independent of God is a self-life. And this old man, or the old self, bears a close relationship with the self-life because the expression of the self-life is walking according to the flesh. When we live out the self-life, all expressions of the self-life are basically expressions of the flesh, and we can say expressions of the old man. And that is our old way of living. We used to live like that, the self-life, which are all expressions of the old man, the flesh. And this is contrasted to And this can be contrasted to, and is contrasted with, walking according to the Spirit. We saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, in verse 4 itself. Paul says, the requirement of the law when fulfilled in us is when we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The contrast there. So this is contrasted with walking according to the Spirit, which ought to be our new way of living. The old way of living is according to the flesh. Now it should be according to the Spirit. This ought to be our new way of living. And this is the outworking of our new life in Christ. The old way of life is the expression of the self-life, the expression of the old self, the expression of the old man, the expression of the flesh. in contrast to the new man, walking according to the new man is walking, outworking of our new life in Christ, which ought to be a new way of living, which is walking according to the Spirit, looking to the Lord for guidance, depending on Him for enabling, no more according to our own desires, nor according to our own strength or our own thinking. I now want to go on to this issue of the argument that the old man in Romans chapter 6 verse 6 is reference to us as persons, because in its context Paul has been referring to us as persons. And I want to refer to this argument that the old man in Romans chapter 6 verse 6 is reference to us as persons, because in its context Paul has been referring to us as persons. Let us now look at Romans chapter 6. For example, the we, us, and he of verses 2 to 5, 7 and 8 of Romans 6. So from verse 2, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin, so this is a reference to the whole person. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized? Likewise, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. To all these are reference to the person, the whole person. Likewise, verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So all these references to we, us, and he of verses 2 to 5, verses 7 and 8, all these are references to the old seven, are all references to the whole person. So in that context, Paul in verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So the reference to the old man in verse 6 should then also be a reference to us as persons. My response to this line of argument is that I agree that the we, us, and he of verses 2 to 5, 7 and 8 refer to us as persons. I agree that all this we, us, and he of verses 2 to 5, 7 and 8 refer to us as persons. But the old man in verse 6 is a different expression and is not equivalent to and does not have the same meaning as the we, us, and he of verses 2 to 5, 7 and 8, and does not refer to the whole person. In Romans, now I trace the line of argument in Romans 6. In Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, Paul refers to the whole person, our union with Christ, our participation in his death and resurrection. That's a reference to the whole person. So he talks about we, us, and so on. But that is setting the stage, preparing the background for the line of argument, for what he then wants to concentrate upon in this whole passage, that is, how Christ laid the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, which he then states in verse 6. You follow the line of argument. Verse 2, he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Then he argues, do you not know we have been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, and so on, so that we might walk in newness of life, united with him in the likeness of his death, united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Then he states, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Paul wants us to know that our old man was crucified with Christ. The problem of the weakness of the flesh resolved in Christ, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. How does this come about? This comes about because of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Because we have been baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, in that context, our old man, the flesh, the fallen, the old fallen sin nature, was crucified with Him. In what context was the old man crucified? It was crucified in the context of our union, because we are united with Christ. Because of that, we participate in His death. It was in that context that our old man, the flesh, the old fallen sin nature, was crucified with Christ, because of our union with Christ. And bearing in mind the context of verse 6, Paul, when he talks about our old man was crucified, as I've emphasized several times, Paul in this context of verse 6 is trying to tell us, linked to this point, that our body of sin might be done away with. While we are living in this body, the problem of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, is a very major problem. This proneness to sin, this weakness within. Paul wants to tell us how this can be resolved and what God has provided for us. Because of our union with Christ, our old man, the flesh, the old sinful nature, was crucified, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the "we" in verse 6 itself also refers to the person. Because our old man was crucified with Christ, because the flesh was crucified with Christ, then we need not be slaves to sin. How can we not be slaves to sin? The weakness of the flesh must be dealt with, and Christ has dealt with this. The answer lies in the cross, the provision of the cross. The flesh was crucified with Christ at the cross, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, we can have freedom from slavery to sin. And not just verses 7 and 8, I will say the following verses. Paul carries on in the following verses 7, 8 and so on, carry on with the theme of the believer, the person, living out a life of freedom from slavery to sin. But he's able to live out this life of freedom from sin because the old man was crucified with Christ. The flesh, the old fallen sin nature, was dealt with in Christ. As I mentioned earlier, Romans chapter 6 verse 6, as I understand it, parallels Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is what Paul was trying to communicate in chapter 6, verse 6. This is true. It is a spiritual fact. But it is true and a spiritual fact because of the preceding verses of Romans 6. Because of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. That is why our old man, the flesh, is crucified. That is, we can say that Romans 6:6, our old man crucified, the flesh crucified, parallels the flesh crucified in Galatians 5:24, is one of the implications of our union with Christ and our baptism into His death. Or you can say, one of the important implications. In fact, you also can say very important. A very important implication. So before Paul comes to verse 6, he lays the groundwork. How do you arrive at this point of our old man crucified? Because we have been baptized into Christ. Because we've been baptized into His death. Because Christ was crucified on the cross, and because of our union with Him. In that context, verse 6. Know this. Earlier Paul already said, do you not know we've been baptized into Christ, into His death and so on? Then verse 6 he says, know this, our old man was crucified with Him. Together with our union with Christ in His death, our old man was crucified with Him. The flesh was crucified in Christ. This is an important implication of our union with Christ, our baptism into His death. This is what God has done and provided for us through the death of Christ, which provides the basis for us to be free from slavery to sin. So Paul wants us to know, what is the basis? Know this. Verse 3, know. Do you not know? Verse 6, know this. These are spiritual facts. We have been baptized into Christ, baptized into death. Together there's this spiritual fact that our old man, the flesh, the fallen, old sin nature has been crucified, dealt with, that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The foundational basis for us to overcome the flesh has been accomplished at the cross. This is God's provision for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need no longer remain in bondage to sin. We need no longer remain in the sense of wretchedness expressed in Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8 verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. I see it's also helpful to interpret he condemned sin, the word sin there, in the singular. He dealt with this problem of sin, the sin nature, the sin problem in the flesh because of the weakness of the flesh. This has been done, accomplished, provided for. But we have to work on that basis. It doesn't mean we will automatically live a life of freedom from sin. This spiritual reality of freedom from bondage to sin is true in Christ. We must abide in him. We must walk according to the Spirit. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And the Lord willing, I will continue to consider with you the practical aspects of how this works out in daily lives, how we can carry on from the foundational basis of what has been laid down at the cross. It may be better to consider the practical outworking of how we can overcome the weakness of the flesh and experience freedom from slavery to sin on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, together in a subsequent message, rather than go into that now. But I'll just make some concluding remarks for today's message. I have tried to show how the expression "old man" can be meaningfully understood consistently in all the three usage in the scriptures by the Apostle Paul, in a manner that fits well with the context of the occurrences as well as in the wider context of the rest of the scriptures. I've tried to show how on the three occasions Paul uses the expression "old man" in Ephesians, in Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9, together with his declaration in Romans chapter 8 verses 3 and 4, and also Galatians 5:24, that together these verses form a consistent and meaningful understanding of Paul's teaching in relation to how God has made a provision for us through Christ's death as a foundational basis for us to resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh, so that we need no longer be slaves to sin by abiding in Christ and walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. In summary, we can say, because our old man the flesh was crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6 and Galatians 5:24. Because our old man, the flesh, was crucified with Christ, we can now lay aside the old man. Ephesians 4:24, which is what Paul exhorts us to do. If the foundational basis has not been laid, we can't. But because the foundational basis has been laid, we can now choose to lay aside the old man, that is, to lay aside the flesh, that is, choose not to walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit, which is in the same direction as putting on the new man, that we need no longer remain in the sense of wretchedness of Romans 7. And this is consistent with what we had decided at the point of conversion, when we decided to lay aside the old man, and we laid aside the old man, Colossians 3:9. Repentance and faith includes this. We did, even though we may not understand all these things, but in reality, when we turn to the Lord, it is a decision no longer to walk according to the flesh, that is, no longer just walk according to our own desires and so on, the self-life, but we chose to commit ourselves to follow Christ, to be His disciple, to abide in Him, to walk according to the Spirit. That is the direction that we have committed ourselves to. That is what we turned away from. We can parallel this with other terms that we are familiar with, like consecration, commitment, and discipleship. That is, at conversion, there is a consecration, a commitment to the Lord, a commitment to a life of discipleship. It's a definite turning to God. That is required. Otherwise, there is no conversion. It's not just a maybe, I will do that. But we turn to the Lord. That is the meaning of being a Christian. Becoming a Christian. We have decided to become a disciple of the Lord. We commit our lives to the Lord. We acknowledge Him as the Lord of our lives. We consecrate our lives to Him. That's Colossians 3:9. Then thereafter, we have to live out the life of consecration. We have to live out the life of commitment. We have to live out the life of discipleship. We must continue to choose to do that. It is not automatic. It doesn't mean that once consecrated, we've made the commitment, we've consecrated, and that's it. No, we have to continue to live out, to choose to consecrate our lives, and to live out that life of commitment, to live out the life of discipleship. It's an ongoing process. And that is parallel to turning away from the old man, laying aside the old man, and putting on the new man. Laying aside the negative, walking according to the flesh, and nurturing the new life in Christ. Not just the negative, as you put on the new man, there is also the positive of nurturing this new life we have in Christ and all that God intends for us in Christ. In the earlier messages, I stressed there's a lot that God has provided for us in Christ. But in order to attain to all this, we must lay aside the negative and nurture the positive. But Paul tells us that all this is possible because the foundational basis has been laid at the cross. Otherwise, we'll be struggling in Romans 7. So it is important, as we go on to practical outworking, to remember we must come back to the basis. The basis of what has accomplished at the cross, what God has provided for us, and how to exercise faith on the basis of what was accomplished. And the Lord willing, I will elaborate more on this. We will stop here for today. as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the depth of God's love toward us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the richness and comprehensiveness of God's provision for us. All that we need to deal with the negative, all that we need to attain to the highest in the direction of the positive, of moral, spiritual development, beauty, quality, maturity, all in relation to the negative and the positive, all that is required, the foundational basis has been accomplished at the cross, and all we can find in Christ, and all that the Holy Spirit seeks to bring to our attention, our understanding, and also enable us to attain to and to work out. Let us, as we come before the Lord, around the Lord's table, reflect on our own personal weakness, that we are extremely weak. The weakness of the flesh is a reality in each one of us. Let us recognize that we can never move in the direction of God's calling until we recognize that we can't in our own strength, that we will experience the frustration of Romans 7 if we either deliberately or not so consciously still seek to work out our lives in any way in dependence on ourselves, our own strength, our own thinking, our own ambitions, or our own desires. We will not be able, if we continue to choose to live according to the self life. But let us thank God that He has provided for us abundantly in the Lord Jesus. We can overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. He has come to give us life in all its abundance, and that God will always lead us in His triumph in Christ Jesus, and that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can set us free from the law of sin and death. Let us ask the Lord to grant us insight into the truth, even if some of the details are not so easy to follow. The major truths in the scriptures are clear: God's provision for us in Christ, the life of abundance, the life of victory in Him, as we learned to consecrate our lives to Him and seek to walk according to the Spirit. Let us confess our weaknesses, our failures, our wrongdoings before the Lord, and ask Him to forgive us and strengthen us to walk with Him. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You will help us to see more clearly, to be more deeply convicted of the fact that we must not put any confidence in the flesh. Father, we ask that You help us to have a clearer understanding of ourselves, to see clearly in what way there are still these remnants of confidence in the flesh, in any aspect of our lives where we still entertain the life of the flesh. For we know that if we continue in that way, we will live a life of darkness. a sense of wretchedness, and we'll never be able to experience the life of joy and meaning and purpose that you intend for us. Help us also to see more clearly what you reveal to us in the scriptures of your solution for the plight of men, to deal with all the negative aspects of sin and weakness, and also a life of fulfillment, the feasibility of responding to your high calling and the outworking of our purposes, that all this has been provided for us in the person of Christ, grounded in his death for us and also his resurrection, followed by his ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you will help us to understand more clearly your provisions for us and what you require of us, how to respond to what you have provided for us, that we may be able increasingly to experience life in all its richness and abundance, that your will may be fulfilled in our lives, and that we may be able to contribute our part to the advancement of your kingdom. Help us not to waste away our lives on earth, but to live such that it may count, and that we may grow unto maturity in our personal lives and also together as a congregation, that the body of Christ may be built up in love. Help us not to be deterred, discouraged by the difficulties along the way, either it be circumstances or the pressures of the evil one, nor become discouraged by the sense of personal weakness, but to know that we can overcome in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord, and that we may be faithful to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.